James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And now verse 12, chapter 1. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray again. Father, we sense your presence, knowing that you will stoop to be with us, that it's part of your character, that you lean toward the brokenhearted, the needy, and those who know that they cannot help themselves, to those who are humble and contrite. You're with them. And so, Lord, we ask that you would humble us this morning. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see. Give us faith to believe your promises. And help us live in this world, in Memphis, Tennessee, like it's all true. We want to be those kinds of people. So now help us understand our trials the way you want us to. In Jesus' name we bring this, and in His name alone, amen. Last week we began a series called Discipled by James. And I said last week that discipleship is what takes the theoretical and the abstract and makes it practical and real. It takes you out of the classroom of the pew and it brings us into the real world. James is discipling us by asking us hard questions, forcing us to deal with real life examples and making us confronting us with our wrong view of things, how we naturally see things, and giving us God's way of seeing things. Today he does that with trials, how we see trials in our life. Before we go to our outline, I want to encourage you this morning. Some of you have been through great trials this year. Some of you have gone through secret, silent trials that maybe no one else in this church knows about, but God knows about them. God knows your story. And this morning is a morning to be comforted, to be confronted, and to ask God to give you the faith to look at your trials differently, to no longer look at them the way the world looks at them, but to see that God is for you and not against you, that God is doing something in your life, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, you hear a preacher say that, and you say, yeah, but preacher, you don't know my story. God does. And He's calling you to believe in Him in a new way this morning, to believe He's good. So let's look at our outline. The first thing I want us to see is the way we often see trials.
The way we naturally see trials are, we see them as roadblocks to our dreams. That's the way man, that's the way we see them naturally. That they actually get in the way to us accomplishing what we ultimately want to be, fulfilled and purposeful. So that's the way we often see trials. The way we see trials in the book of James is an entirely different perspective. He is saying that trials are not roadblocks. They are the road to maturity, which is completely different than the way that we normally see it. That God in His sovereignty takes the worst things in our lives and actually works them for the good to mature us. Now that's very different than we normally see trials. And then finally, how in the world do we begin to see trials this way? How do I get that into my life? How does that actually work, Richie? We have to have wisdom from God, a God who is generous. And it's a time that we really need to believe He's generous, because you and I really need wisdom. And He's the only one that has it. Do we really trust that He's generous? So that's the flow of the argument today. Let's begin with our first point, the way we often see trials. Roadblocks to our dreams. What do I mean by that? We have a view of life, a philosophy, all of us. And whether you realize it or not, it is shaped by life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, in and of itself, that's not bad. But we believe functionally, on a day-to-day level, that the purpose of life is for self-fulfillment, for security, for prosperity, and for my happiness. That's the way we functionally live. That's the way our culture lives, and we have been taught to see that that is the end game, that that is the goal of life, is for me to be fulfilled and for me to be happy, for me to be wiser, and for Christians, let's baptize it, for us to be better. Not just to be happy, but I want to be a better person. And Jesus can help us on the way to becoming better people. Now think about it. Honestly, on any given day, that's sort of the default purpose of why you're breathing. It's the way we see our lives. And so when trials show up, they take us off the interstate to our destination. They take us off the interstate, down a ramp, off into some back road, when we're always trying to get back to personal fulfillment and to happiness. We see them as detours or as roadblocks to life. Because the ultimate purpose in life is to be happy. The ultimate purpose in life is for me to have my dreams come true, right? And so, to consider it joy that we have trials, honestly, when we read something like that, it probably should offend you. Consider it pure joy that your health, wealth, and prosperity has been interrupted by roadblocks. Enjoy it. Have a nice day. And so you hear something like that, and you think, well, okay, James, he's an all-star. That's the way all-stars talk. That's the way the guys in the black robes talk. I'm not an all-star, by the way. I think you know that by now. Or you think it's masochistic. Someone who just loves having pain and suffering in their life. Consider it pure joy. We see trials as roadblocks to our dreams. And we keep waiting to get back on the road that we think we're supposed to be on. And I want to talk about two parts of this. First, the reason why we see the world that way. And then secondly, what's the result of that? What kind of person does it produce to see suffering and trials as roadblocks? What kind of person does that produce? The first thing, why are we that way? Well, I'll tell you why we're that way. We're the people of the quick fix. And some of you who are older saying, yeah, you are, you little whippersnapper, I knew it. Y'all want everything now. Yeah, but we all do. We're all spoiled.
We want our food now. I want my entertainment now and in HD. We want the world to be fixed in 30 minutes. We want the sitcom life. We want a problem. We want there to be some little, you know, climax where it finally is resolved, and then the Cosbys love each other again. That dates me, doesn't it? I'll fill in the blank of your favorite TV family. But we want everything to be solved in a timely manner that makes sense to us. Have you seen this contraption that people wear on their waist? We want to lose weight without pain. This is how spoiled we are. We see things like this on TV and we go like, oh, I may buy that. I may buy that. They put this belt on them and it kind of jiggles your waist for a little while. And the guy's like, I don't know if he's like eating a cheeseburger and saying, I'm losing weight right now. Why haven't you bought one of these? Have you heard about the cookie diet? We're mad when our internet takes longer than 30 seconds. Why have you forsaken me? I can't get my email. Because the purpose of my life is for life to work. Right? It's for life to work. It's for the people to do right. It's for me to do right. And it's for life to work. And so I demand that it work. And that's why we're nearsighted. How brokenhearted. If you've ever been in ministry or been on this side of ministering to couples, it will break your heart about how many people want to bail on marriage. Because marriage is hard. It's great, but it's hard. But this person is a roadblock to my fulfillment. This family is a drag. Because my ultimate purpose in life is for me to be fulfilled and for me to be happy, and I need to have this. It is a noble goal, and all you people are in the way of it. And I want it now. There's a man named Roger Parrott, who's the president of Belhaven College in Jackson, Mississippi. And he wrote a book about this nearsightedness in terms of leadership. But he makes some really interesting observations about our culture, about the I need it now generation. He said this pattern, a lot of it started in the 1980s with the quest to get rich from junk bonds and buyouts. Through the dot-coms in the 1990s and the explosion of the want-it-now credit card debt and the real estate frenzy created by leveraged speculators in the past decade. So we have been reared, tutored, and equipped to operate in a world that prizes immediate results over lasting significance. For three decades, skyrocketing incentives have been the norm for all manner of short-term producers, from stockbrokers to college coaches. I won't say anything else. As leaders at every level have indoctrinated us, to believe that immediate gains trump long-term consequences. And here's the problem, folks. The Bible only talks about long-term consequences. Jesus is interested in transformation, not a turnaround. So, of course, when the trials move in, we have problems. Because someone else is on their way to their goal, and they're beating me to it. And so, you know those people, or maybe you're one of these people that have tried Christianity. You know, Christianity was another stop. It was very interesting. It seemed to promise me the fulfillment on the way to my goal of being a happy person and being a better person. But then things got hard, and so they found another religion, or they got rid of religion altogether. Because it seemed to me what Jesus was going to promise me is to be happy and to be fulfilled. But what is this? Why am I still struggling with the same things I struggled with before I was a Christian? You know, family members, or maybe you're one of those people here today. Have you tried Jesus? and that He hasn't given you what you thought He was supposed to give you, so you've had enough. That's why we are the way we are. What does that produce? Sinclair Ferguson once said that faith is not known by its actions as much as it is known by its reactions. And what he's saying is, we find out what we really believe by how we respond to trials. We find out what's really in us when things get really hard. Don't you know that? And so, whether for good or for ill, trials are shaping your character. They're going to shape your character because you're going to face trials, period. And they're either going to make you into the kind of person you don't want to be, or they're going to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. And it makes all the difference whether you have faith. Let me give you some examples of the kind of character it produces. And these are from my own life, and they're from the lives of people that I've ministered to, just living in this world. Do you become bitter when life gets hard? Is that your response? Rather than joy, do you become bitter? Is your response to trials to say, you know what, life is hard and then you die? Maybe not openly and outwardly you say that, but deep down you think, wow, this is really a lousy place to live. And so that's the way you respond to the world and ultimately to God. Some of the best rock music is written out of bitterness, by the way. Some say life will beat you down, break your heart, steal your crown, Tom Petty once said. It's a good lyric, but it's really bitter. What about anger? Do you respond to the trials in your life with just being angry? Does it make you just white-knuckle and you want to be mad at someone and ultimately you're mad at God? Is that the way the trials have come in your life? Have they just made you mad? I honestly suspect we're much madder than we actually know. Do some of you have a sense of rage in your heart that will explode over the tiniest little thing? Because it's a roadblock. And you're angry. Or how about this one? This is sort of me. Self-pity. Well, this is super. You can really protect yourself this way. Something hard happens in your life, something difficult happens in your life, and you say, oh, you know what? This is typical. I deserve this somehow. I'm not sure, but I know I deserve to be punished. And you know what? It's not your fault that this is a difficult relationship. I'm sure it's my fault, so I'm going to condemn myself so that you don't condemn me. Do the trials in your life force you to become full of self-pity? How about this? Are you an escape artist? That when life gets hard, you're trying to find the next vacation, the next bottle, the next meal, the next house, the next thing to run to sort of help the pain go away. That's why I like HGTV. House Hunters. You know, the someday. You could think, someday we just can't wait to move because my husband is about to get a promotion and someday our kids are going to graduate from high school and then someday we're going to have this great house out in the Caribbean. But then you know, like deep down, you're kind of laughing, but it's laughing at yourself because you know that someday the trials are also in the Caribbean. Here's my point. Trials are coming into your life over and over and over again. You are responding a certain way. It is shaping your character. How are you responding? What kind of person is this world turning you into? It's kind of sobering, isn't it? Because trials do change us, which begs the question, is there a new way of seeing them? Let's go to our second point. There is. There is. You think you've heard it, But I want you to pretend that you've never heard it. Because we forget this. A new way of seeing trials and seeing difficulties, not as a roadblock, but as the road to maturity itself. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. And by brothers, this is language of love. He's not just talking to men. He's talking to brothers and sisters. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, my loved ones, whenever you face trials of various kinds, big and small. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, what is James saying? He's saying that you and I must see trials from a completely different perspective. They are occurring in your life for a purpose. That they are occurring in your life to take you somewhere and to turn you into someone that you could never possibly dream of becoming on your own. And we are hardwired in thinking this world is about us, and we are so narrow in our view of our life that we think it's about finding fulfillment. Listen to this. Here's the purpose that God has for you. Not for you to be happy, but for you to be holy. Totally different. Totally different. God's purpose in your life is for you to be holy, not for you to be happy. And so trials begin to take on a different perspective. That the reason that we are breathing right now, do you know why we have a pulse? And the reason you have breath right now, breathing air, is because someone made you. And that someone is the eternal God of the universe. And He made you to bring glory to Himself. That is your reason for breathing. We do not exist for ourselves. C.S. Lewis says that the whole universe exists for the glory of God and to make us into little Christs. That's God's goal. That's God's purpose, not for us to be happy, but for us to be holy. Now you begin to see what trials are doing. They're not roadblocks. They are the road. Your trials are creating something in you that you could never possibly imagine. They're making you look like Jesus Christ. It's like exercise. It's like working out. I remember, and I apologize for sports illustrations. I don't have a lot, but here's one. When I was in high school, I hated two-a-days football. Hated, loathed. But I never for once thought that my coach's goal was to make me happy. I knew that the reason I was running until I couldn't see straight was so that I would be in shape. See, he had in his mind what he wanted to produce in that team, in those people. And so he was going to take us through things that were very difficult to produce a character in us. And that is what the trials, that is what they're doing. So let's make this really practical. You know the difficulties that you're going to face this afternoon? There's some trial that you're going to have on the way home. One of your kids is going to talk back to you. Someone that you've been waiting to get a call back from is not going to call you back. There's going to be some sort of awkward issue over who to go lunch with or not. There's something. Or maybe your trial is just thinking about, what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen this week. I can't, this meeting or this person, I'm dreading all those things. What if we were able to step back for a moment and not see them as roadblocks, but begin to see them as opportunities that God is bringing into our lives to make us look like Jesus Christ. That nothing comes into your life that doesn't go through His hands first. That everything He allows to come into your life, no matter what, He's allowing for His own sovereign glory to make you look like Jesus, to build perseverance in you. That God has given us difficulties and trials, not because they're pleasant, but because they're meaningful. Let me ask you this question. What does the perfect day look like for you? Have you even sort of given up on what a perfect day looks like? You know what a perfect day looks like in Richie Sessions' mind? A day where I go into a meeting and I say something and people are like, that is the most brilliant idea I've ever heard in my entire life. And they carry me out on their shoulders, high-fiving me. I don't even have to order at the restaurant. They just bring it to me. Mr. Sessions, your check has been picked up by someone else. Someone who loves you and thinks you're wonderful. But here's what James is saying. That's not what God's perfect day looks like for me. Isn't that different? Because if it were up to us, we would continue to be babies. We would stay babies. And God is doing something with you. Do you know that? There aren't just random things occurring in your life. And then you die. He's a master craftsman. And He loves you very much, Christian. You know, we would want to stay babies. I started thinking about childbirth. Stay with me. Get a drink of water. I have witnessed childbirth, and I'm not going to go into any details. But I started thinking when I was writing this sermon, the experience of this poor baby. As this baby is being delivered, I try to get into the mind of a newborn. And here's what I think they're thinking. Here's what I believe they're thinking. Why is it so cold? Why is it so bright? Why can I open my eyes and why is everything so loud? What is happening to me? You have ruined my day. What is all this? You have ruined my life. But what the baby doesn't realize is that real life has just started. Why are people poking things on me and all these things? Here's the point. The parents and the baby have different goals. The baby's goal is to be back where he was. The parent's goal is for that baby to be a son, a daughter, a person. And it's not until they grow, until they realize, it doesn't take very long, that they realize their purpose was not to stay in their mother's womb. And as we begin to grow, little by little, we see things coming into our lives, and they're growing us up, and they're bringing us to maturity. They're making us people that we could never imagine that we could be. They're making us humble. They're making us need the Holy Spirit. They're making us need this Word of God and to pore over it. They're making us empathetic with other people who are going through other things. They're making us into people that look like, who have I described? Jesus. That's maturity. And just like labor and deliver, I'm sure, is extremely traumatic and unpleasant for a newborn baby, it is not a roadblock. It is the road. Do you see? That's what God is doing with your trials. We can never see this on our own. Do you see how absurd? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I sound like the adults on Charlie Brown. Waka, waka, waka. This is absurd to you. But to those of you who have the Holy Spirit, don't you know I'm telling you the truth? God is doing something with you. And there is nothing, there is neither height nor depth, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, Richie, that sounds great. I need that. I want that. I want to see my trials differently. I want to go into this week with a different perspective. I want that. What do I need? How do I get that in my life? You need wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, that is, the wisdom to understand that your trials are not roadblocks, they are the road. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In other words, we are asking God to get us back on the interstate of self-fulfillment and our purpose and our dreams, and God's saying, stop asking for that. Ask for wisdom to understand the road I have you on. And when he asks, he must believe. That is trust. Trust and don't doubt. Because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from God. Okay, Richie, what do I need? How does this apply to my life? The first thing you need, you and I need wisdom. We need godly wisdom, desperately. Supernatural wisdom. Second, we need to trust God and not doubt Him. And then finally, we need to see the end all the time. We need to keep the end, our goal, our maturity. We need to constantly see where God is bringing us to rather than where we're wanting to go. We need to constantly keep the end in sight, which is verse 12. What does it mean when I say we need wisdom? It means we need a new lens. I have just recently been educated about the difference between an average camera and a really nice camera. And the difference a real lens makes. I looked at a picture of my family from just sort of an average digital camera, and then I looked at the same picture of my family with a really nice camera and a really nice lens. Same family looks a lot better than the nice camera. Because the real lens, the good lens, shows contrast and colors. It shows clarity that I could never see in the other camera. And the lens makes all the difference. Here's the point. Your trials that you're going to face this week are going to be garden variety, everyday you trials, probably. Some of you are going to be shocked this year because you're going to get some really bad news, probably, given a crowd this big. But what comes into our lives is what's common to man. And what makes the difference is what lens are you looking through? Wisdom says, I know what God is doing in my life, and this is very unpleasant, but God is bringing me to maturity, and there is hope, and there is purpose, and everything that He's doing. I don't enjoy trials, but I see what He's doing. He's making me look like Jesus. He's killing the old self, and He's bringing a new self that I could never dream of. In the moment. And the old lens is bitterness, anger, self-pity, escaping, or being a stoic. Wisdom is what gives us the new lens to help us see what God is doing in our lives. Okay? So you need that lens. I need that lens. Not just sometimes, but all the time. Which means we need to trust God that He really is generous. Look at verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Do you know what James is saying? Ask God who gives generously, and He's not going to find fault. That is, He's not going to make fun of you or to point out the fact that you have a deficiency. He's not going to look at you and say, well, why don't you figure this thing out? Which really begs the ultimate question of this sermon. Do you really think God is generous? Because if you did, you'd ask Him. You'd ask Him and you'd ask Him and you would ask Him. See, the reason we don't pray to God and the reason we don't cry out to Him is because we're not convinced that He really is generous and we still think He's mad at us. Which is why James talks about double-mindedness. What kind of God do you think the God of the Bible really is? You lack wisdom, you really need wisdom, you desperately need wisdom, and you need it so much that if He doesn't show up, you are going to be devastated.
You see, you find out what kind of friend you really think your friend is when you really need them. You find out how close the relationship is when you make that call at 2:30 in the morning. Call me anytime, Richie. Okay, I'm going to call you at 2:30 in the morning. Well, can you call someone else? And what James is forcing us to do, he's asking us the question, do you really think God's the kind of God that you can come to at any time of the day, day or night? How generous do you actually think He is? And we think He's generous, and then we don't think He's generous. We think He's generous, and then we don't think He's generous. You're like a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. Look, ask yourself this question. What do you think God is really like? Do you think He's like one of my elementary school teachers? I think that I have projected onto God a lot of negative pictures that are very unfair. And one of them is a fourth grade teacher who will remain nameless, great person, I'm sure. But she hated children. And she hated me, I'm convinced, even though I never said a word in her room because I was so afraid, because I would just get the question wrong or I would just do the assignment wrong. Because maybe I didn't hear her correctly the first time, but I was not going to ask her a second time. Because I knew what she would say. Were you not listening the first time? No, ma'am. I wasn't. How many of us actually think God is like that? God, I need wisdom. I'm so scared. I'm so discouraged. I need your help. Were you not listening the first time? Does that sound like Jesus Christ? This is the one who gave His life for you, Christian. This is the one who left heaven itself to come down for you, for you. And you think that He's not going to richly give you all things? And the reason we doubt is because you doubt what you think God is like. And I believe it hurts Him. I believe it hurts Him because He has gone through such lengths to show you His generosity, and we refuse to believe it because we want Him to bless our plans. But our plans lead us to hell. His plan leads you to life. His plan leads you to life. And we need wisdom to see it. And in the midst of our struggles, we find out how generous we actually think God is. We come face to face with Him when we really need His help. You ever notice this? Generous people know a generous God. If you're cold and stingy with your love, do you think God is like that? See, knowing a generous God that gives wisdom, that doesn't find fault, who pours out His life for you, is what actually makes us generous, who actually gives us the perspective that we need to live in this world. What do I need to get this in my life? I need wisdom. I need supernatural wisdom from a God who's not stingy like my teacher and mean, but a God who's generous, who gives without finding fault, who's telling you, listen, Memphian, in the pew, you need to ask me for help. The final thing we need is to keep the end in mind. What does that mean? Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. How often do you think about the end of time? I tell you something, our forefathers, our brothers and sisters of the first century, they couldn't get enough of it. It was right there to them. They knew that life was vapor. You know why? Because they were being put to death for Jesus. Here's the point. You and I need to wake up in the morning realizing that one day, because of Jesus Christ, He gave up His crown so that He could give us one.
Here's the end. How about this for a purpose? How about this for self-fulfillment? How about this for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness? God is going to give you a crown that you do not deserve. A crown bought by His Son. For all those who what? Who love Him, so persevere. Don't give up. Persevere, because here's the end. God is going to give you a crown of glory. Now go into the trials of this day and this week with hope. Don't be afraid of that confrontation. Don't be afraid of taking risks. Don't be afraid of that person that you're always afraid of. Lean into the trial. You don't have to escape from it. Don't become bitter because of it. Don't become angry because of it. Because Jesus has gone before us, Hebrews says. He has gone before us and He has blazed a trail. And He has seized the crown for us. And He's saying, come on. I've already beat it. I've already won. Follow me. Don't try to veer off on your own way. It leads to death. Jesus, Hebrews says that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame. For what joy? Do you know what that joy is? For us. For all of us to be together, united under Him in the heavenly kingdom, restored heaven and earth forever and ever. Amen. Trials are not roadblocks. They're not roadblocks. They are the road. Because God is so great, He can take the most difficult thing that you've faced in your life and He will one day turn it for good. We have never seen anything like Him before. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You were honored this morning by our singing and by our prayers and by the word that was preached. I do not know as a preacher how much You love these people. But it is so profound. There are people with broken hearts that are hearing that. With broken hearts. And there are people that are bitter over the way their life has turned out. So Lord, we need You. We beg You to help us see the future through Jesus Christ. And we can't see the details, but we know that You're there and You have a crown, and that the purpose of us and the purpose of this universe is to make us look like Jesus, the second Adam. We need Your help. So do it for us and for Your glory. Amen.